somebody said to you, how would you define the church? How would you do it? Why is it that some people love church, other people almost can't stand it? And some of those who can't stand it are members of the church. Why is it people seek membership at a church and then never go to the Holy Communion or rarely go to church at all? Could it be a misunderstanding of the institution? Well, there's enough questions to keep us busy here for a while. Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather, glad to have you along as we continue making our way through the Small Catechism. It's a teaching resource which has codified, I think that's an acceptable word, would that be the right word, codified the major doctrines for those who call themselves Christians. We're going to be talking about the church today. We have with us a good friend from many years, Pastor Kurt Taylor, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck.
You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. What is it like for you folks up there who are Detroit Lions fans to have Mike Martz as your offensive coordinator? Isn't that amazing?
Well, you'd probably have to ask a Detroit Lions fan that question.
I'm assuming you're informed.
I do hear, and there is, well, as there has been every year before going that I've lived here before going into the regular season, there's been optimism, and you know, this will be the year, that kind of talk.
Yeah.
But it never pans out, and I have complete confidence that it won't this year either.
Well, I think that you'll see enough offensive fireworks up there that you might even be persuaded to trade in your Green Bay hat for a Detroit Lions hat.
Yeah, I wouldn't bet on that. But, you know, it is funny. What is funny up here is just how hard these fans are on their football team. You know, Detroit fans, I don't know what the reputation is nationwide. I think they're generally thought of as pretty hard fans anyway, but oh, my word, whenever the Lions are being talked about, people are just railing against them.
Well,
it's
got
to be one of the toughest jobs to have is to be a Lions coach or head coach or quarterback.
Here's a transition for you. How about folks who claim to be members of a church and pretty much talk the same way about what's going on at their church or what's going on with their pastor instead of their coach? There's a similarity there, I think.
When I was visiting some relatives, I went. We skipped Sunday school. Okay, so I'll just get that out there. And
we forgive you.
Yeah, and we went to breakfast. You know, like three quarters of church members do. And there were a number of people gathered around at breakfast, and the whole time they're sitting there talking about, you know, what's wrong at the church. You know, the pastor this, and you know, oh, he could have done better here, and all. And finally I said, so that's what you guys talk about when you're skipping Sunday school. You know, you talk about all the things that are wrong over at the church and complain about it. And so I think you're right. There are plenty of good, faithful members that when they get out have plenty of things to say about their church. And ideally, you'd like to hear them speak favorably because they're kind of the representatives of the church out there to the public, but not always.
We've been making our way through the Apostles' Creed, which is one of the six chief parts of the Small Catechism, and the third part of the Apostles' Creed, where we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, is what we're going to be talking about here today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Let's pray a Lenten prayer. Jesus, may our hearts be burning with more fervent love for you. May our eyes be ever turning to behold your cross anew. Till in glory, parted never, from the blessed Savior's side, graven in our hearts forever, dwell the cross, the crucified. Amen.
Amen. Which of these two statements do you believe is more correct or more true? That the common perception of what the church is these days is just so screwed up that in order to communicate to people what it really is, you just got to commit to taking some time and sitting down and working your way through it. Or there are some misconceptions about the church. There are some misunderstandings. But generally speaking, most folks, most American folks, know what the church is.
I don't think I'd probably pick the first one. I don't really think that most folks have an understanding of the church that that we're talking about here in the Catechism and based on Scripture. Because I think when most people hear the word church, they're thinking of either a building or a congregation. Which is really what we see when we're driving down the road. Oh, here's St. John's Church. Here's Bethany Church. Here's whatever. And so I think most people, at least my perception would be, that they would associate that word church to these individual little enclaves here and there, and recognize that there are differences between them, but don't necessarily know what it is. And I would even go on to say, probably don't think there should be all of these different churches. Why can't we all just be one? After all, we all believe in the same thing, right? And but also, I think to add to that, the way that the church gets treated out there is, especially by those in the public eye, more speaking of entertainers and stars and all of this, is that the church is something that divides, something that causes strife and hardship. And what's always been a fascinating statement or line of thinking to me has been when people will say, "Oh, I love God. It's just I don't want to be a part of the church." This human institution that historically you can see that there has been a lot of evil done by people in the name of the church. And so, okay, I recognize there's a God and whatever, but just I don't want to be associated with the church, the people also that love God or that say they do, because they're hypocrites, because bad things happen because of them, as though you really could separate the church from God, as though you've got, on the one hand, you've got this big divine being called God, and then on the other hand, you've got people that supposedly worship him, and that there really doesn't need to be a connection between the two. Whereas in Scripture, we never find God without his church, without his people. This is what God makes. This is, God always assembles people around him, and that's what we are, the assembly of believers that are around God. The sixth day of creation was the beginning of that. He made his people, Adam and Eve, to attend to worship and to be with him. And throughout the Old Testament, it's all about God and his people, God and his people. And in the New Testament, it continues on, and so it's even called his body. The church is. So there is this connection between God and his people that we can't just say, okay, on the one hand, you've got worship of God, but then on the other hand, you've got people who say that they do it. No, that's the body of Christ.
Can we say, regarding the church is primarily about God or primarily about people?
It is. You asked a good question at the beginning. How would you define church? And here's how I would define it. But it's not my definition. It's from the Small Called Articles. The church is...
It's from the what?
Small Called Articles, which is a document in the Lutheran Confessions. Just like the Small Catechism is a document that we as Lutherans will say is true, the Small Called Articles is one that sits right next to it, in the Lutheran Confessions, that we Lutherans also say is true and accurate, as written by Luther. Okay. And here's the definition of the church, Article 12. The church is holy believers and the little sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd. In that definition, we find, first of all, that corporate element that we are the church, we the believers, but it all has to do with God. We hear the voice of God. We are gathered around God. We are God's sheep. And so, you know, is the church more about people or is it more about God? Well, it's the people of God. You don't separate the two. They're together.
If I were to say, well, here's my definition. I think that the church is an institution. It's an organization. And its purpose and function is to sort of codify and organize the difference between right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we all need some understanding of right and wrong in our lives. We all know deep down that if we just behave completely selfishly, we'll have anarchy. We can't have that. So we have to introduce some kind of mechanism into our lives that motivates us and stimulates us to do right. And that's,
sure.
And that's the purpose of the church.
Well, the church does do that, but, and you know, the old joke is, who would you rather meet in a dark alley at night? A bunch of guys coming back from a bar or a bunch of guys coming back from a Bible study? The church does perform this function in society, and Jesus himself says you are to be the light of the world, you are to be the salt of the earth, that the church does perform this function of encouraging and teaching morality, but that's not the goal of the church. That's not the purpose of the church. It's all about centering on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and drawing people's attention to the great love of God and the salvation that he gives us through Jesus. That's the purpose of the church. I think what happens too often is that the church does get associated with this idea of the reason for its existence is to promote morality. Certainly, when the church is complimented by anybody in a position of power, be it the president or some senator or some civic organization, usually the compliment arises from the fact that the church has helped people, or it has instilled values in people, or that it encourages values in people for the sake of society. And again, the church does do that, but it's a result, or it should be a result, of what the church's real focus is, the cross of Jesus. Because when we know Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, when we hear his word and are lifted up by his word, what's naturally going to follow is the morality and the values and all of that. But the church isn't to be about fostering morality. It's to be about pointing to Christ, which will inevitably bring about morality.
If I were to move into a new town and begin looking for a church, and I were going to be in a position to do some church shopping, I guess is what we call it, how will I know that I've found it when I get there? What am I looking for?
I think, for one thing, the way the church worships is probably the best signal of what this now, and now we're talking about an individual church, a local congregation. The way the church worships is the best signal of what this church is about. The Latin phrase is lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of prayer is the law of faith. What we say is what we believe. And so when you go into a church and you see or hear God's word being highlighted, that the word is the obvious center of what these people are about today here in this church. Scripture readings, speaking on scripture by somebody who studies it, the pastor. Songs that are revolving around the word. Certainly using the words of Jesus himself, like the Lord's Prayer. And the sacraments, are they Are they receiving the sacraments here? Are they receiving communion regularly? Are they performing baptisms? These are the things that we will see with our eyes on Sunday mornings or whatever day the church chooses to assemble. These are the things that we'll see, which can tell us then what this church is about. On the other hand, if we go and it seems to be kind of a free-for-all where every, you know, where everyone's just invited to say what they want without deliberate attention to the Word of God itself, or if we go and it's a bunch of you know, happy kind of feel good, you know, I just want to say I just love Jesus, and the whole thing is like that, without any, again, any reception of God's Word, then I think what you see there is a group that understands itself to be less about what God has for us and more about what we ought to be doing for God.
If you were to say to somebody, you know, what's your idea of the church, and they were to respond by giving you kind of a description of the people of God here in this temporal reality, but for them, the church is here. It's part of being in this place, this temporal place. There's no church in heaven. How would you respond to that?
There is one church, and this is what the creed says. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. There is one church. It is the assembly of believers, those who have Christ as their Savior. The church exists in Lutheranism, in Roman Catholicism, in any Christian denomination where there are people who believe in Jesus. This is sometimes referred to as the invisible church, made up of believers in Christ. That invisible church, and we call it invisible because we can't see exactly who's in it, because faith is in the heart. But that church extends from earth into heaven. It's all the saints, those who are still living and those who have already gone before us. There's that great part of the liturgy on Sunday mornings right before communion where the pastor says, therefore with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, holy, holy, holy. That part of the liturgy highlights the connection that there still is between us and those that have gone before us. They are the saints in heaven. We are the saints on earth, part of the one church from earth and heaven.
The Catechism defines the church or speaks of the church as the quote-unquote communion of saints. I understand that the folks who have gone before us are saints, but the rest of us down here haven't reached that yet, have we?
We are saints, and this is why the church is called holy, one holy Christian apostolic church. We are saints. We've been forgiven. We're holy in the eyes of
you
God.
You think you're a saint, Pastor?
You bet I do. And
you must think you're a pretty good boy.
Oh, yeah. You know, that's what they call me around here, Saint Kurt.
Really?
No, but we're also sinners in this world, too, and sometimes that sinner aspect of us is what's more visible, but by what a saint is, it's a person who is forgiven, and that's all of us. And so yeah, we have plenty of saints around here. You're a saint. I'm a saint. All believers in Christ are saints, whether living or departed.
I know some folks. They tend to be older, but they bristle at the notion of being called a saint. They don't like that. Sometimes if they hear the pastor, you know, greet the folks as saints, that's troubling to them. What's gone wrong there?
I think because we have tended to associate the word saint with someone who has been an extremely positive, powerful influence on the church. Saint John, Saint Peter, Saint Paul, Saint Mary. And we know that, you know, as far as human standards go, we don't measure up to that because we haven't had that kind of influence. But that's why it's important to have the biblical understanding of saint. It's not just somebody who has done great things for the church. Those folks are just ones whom the church chooses to recognize because of their contributions. They're not the only saints there are in the world. We are too, because we're forgiven and redeemed.
This group is called the Communion of Saints, which is a kind of an odd word. Why do we not refer to this as the Community of Saints? What's the distinction?
This could be a long explanation.
Well, I might have to interrupt you here, but go ahead.
Okay. I think the Community of Saints is a good way to describe it, and that term Communion of Saints wants to describe, because we say in the Catechism or in the Creed, I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the Communion of Saints. So that phrase is descriptive of the church. It's the gathering of those who are believers and who have been forgiven by God. But I think there is also a bit of Lord's Supper talk in that. And it's kind of like the oneness that we have at the altar is the best example of what the church can look like here on earth. We who believe the same thing go to communion together, and we receive the same body and blood of Christ, which brings about unity, fosters it, and is a demonstration of it when we go there together. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10, because we all eat of the same bread, we are all one. And I think communion is a good word to use, because usually when we think of communion, we think of Holy Communion, and that, the assembled believers at Holy Communion, is probably the best picture of what the church can look like on earth.
Well, that would seem to present something of a problem in our current age, because what we're doing now, apparently, as an American society, as a culture, is just celebrating diversity.
Mm-hmm.
So when we come together at the communion table, maybe the person down to my left believes in infant baptism and the person down to my right does not.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe the person down to my left believes that Jesus is really present in the body and blood of Holy Communion and the person down to my right believes it's just a symbolic representation.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe the person down to my left just really is uncomfortable with lots and lots of liturgical, religious, ceremonial trappings, and the person down to my right just loves it. We're not of one mind at all, Pastor.
Mm-hmm. And that's the problem. And that's why, certainly, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we should, and many of us strive to practice this idea of close communion, where what we're encouraging is a oneness at the altar.
All right, let's pick up that thought on the other side of the break. We're talking about the Holy Christian Church today here on our Bible study program with Pastor Kurt Taylor. He is pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, just outside of Detroit. We have some folks who want to talk on the telephone. We'll be with you in just a bit.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures is promising just that, life-saving cures. All they ask is that Missouri voters bring embryonic stem cell research to their state. They claim that their proposal would ban all human cloning in the state of Missouri. Is this true? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with the head of the Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The edition of Luther's Small Catechism I studied when I was in junior high school had a picture of the Bible character Timothy on the cover. Behind Timothy were pictured his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. Those midweek classes seemed to last a very long time to me. To amuse myself, I drew glasses on Timothy and beards and long stringy hair on Lois and Eunice. Later, when I learned about who these people were, I was embarrassed that I had defaced their pictures. There is such feeling in what St. Paul says about these three people in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He writes, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." And I can see this very same story, the Timothy story, as it is lived out in the lives of my grandson and of our four little neighbor kids. Actually, the Jewish rabbis have much to teach us about this pass-it-on principle. Though I would disagree with them at their conclusion, they do tell us that someone else gives us everything that is important in life to us, and it is our job to take what we have received and to pass it on to those who follow us. In that way, the rabbis teach, we have eternal life that comes from God and finally returns to Him. Now, eternal life is much more than that, I believe, but earthly life is valuable in just the very same way the rabbis teach us. Let's pray about it. Lord, thank you for sending us parents, teachers, uncles, aunts, grandparents, neighbors, and pastors who have cared enough to pass faith on to us. Help us to do the same for others, for we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who is both the source and the ending of our faith. Amen.
About our high-definition broadcast, now hear what a listener is saying about the new sound of AM 850 KFUO. Jim in Cottage Hills, Illinois, writes that the sound was pretty, quiet, and spacious. He says, "I want you to know you have a listener to your HD broadcasts, and I hope more stations will follow transmitting with HD. Well, if you'd like to learn more about high-definition receptor radios, visit our website, click on the HD link at KFUO.org.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're working our way through the Catechism. We're talking today about the Holy Christian Church. With us on the telephone is our guest, Pastor Kurt Taylor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Walt, Michigan. Kurt, we have a caller standing by. Did you want to finish a thought from before the break?
Yeah, I would just like to say that we were talking about how the altar of Holy Communion is an excellent picture of what the church should be, in that it ought to be those who are united in their faith and doctrine, receiving from God together. And we strive to maintain that by asking those who believe the same things to come to communion. And it seems to us to be the biblical mandate for us to do this. But the reason why it's such a great picture of the church is because here we are, one in faith, but what are we doing? We're receiving from God. He's giving to us His blessings, and we are like children receiving it. And that's the church, receiving God's blessings, receiving His forgiveness of sins, receiving His strengthening of faith, so that then we can leave that place and go out and have strength for the next day.
Kurt, I know people who rejoice in the fact that they are members of confessional churches, you know, different confessional churches, churches who have what we would call a common confession. And they rejoice at the idea that they know that they don't have to have or get in an argument with their the fellow members of their congregation, because on the issue of of the Trinity, on the issue of the Son of God, on the issue of Holy Communion, on the issue of Holy Baptism, and right down the line, these things are written down, documented, outside of the people, I mean outside of the individuals, so that the individuals can look at it and then say, yes, that's what I believe, and then they can come together and have a real kind of unity there, to the extent that that's possible here on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
They find that to be a joyful thing. Others feel that it's restrictive. Others feel that it's suffocating, and that they, you know, there's not enough flexibility, and so they chafe under that kind of confessional arrangement. Which are you?
Well, definitely on the confessional end of that, and I think the point is that, again, when our attention is on Christ, we're going to pay attention to the things that he's taught us and told us. And when we pay attention to the things that he's taught us and told us, we know that it's not just one or two things. There are a lot of things that he's taught us and told us. And I guess some would say, as long as you believe in Jesus, then what, you know, nothing else matters. Well, there's nothing that Jesus said that was irrelevant. Nothing that he taught that isn't worth knowing or understanding or paying attention to. I don't want to be the one that says, well, as long as I believe in Jesus, then none of this matters, because what I'm in effect saying is, okay, Jesus, this one part of you is what's important to me, but the other stuff, you know, who cares? I don't want to be saying that to Jesus and seeing all that he's given to us and acting as though it's not really that important. And in a confessional church, one that does, as you describe it, have all this stuff written down, it doesn't have to be perceived as being a matter of being restrictive or elitist or overly scholarly, as much as we're trying to get as much of what Christ has said and taught us to be understood by us and by the people that are around us. And what better way to occupy our time than to dig into and unpack and marvel in all that Jesus has said and done for us.
And if I were to say to you, but Pastor, you go too far, because in writing down your so-called confessional beliefs, you actually wind up dividing people. And Jesus would never be in favor of dividing people. He didn't come to divide us.
You know, he did say, I have come to turn a, you know, mother against her daughter, a father-in-law against, you know, all this. Jesus said himself that people would be divided because of him. It's not his fault, but, you know, he gives us teachings that we ought to pay attention to, and the problem is that there are going to be some that do and some that don't, and those that feel divided, those that feel as though all of this is just a bunch of rigmarole and red tape that the church has set up, are the ones who can't, I guess, who aren't willing to take the time to recognize these are the teachings of Christ himself. None of them are unimportant.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Jerry, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yeah, hi, Chuck, and hi, Pastor Kurt.
Hi.
And, of course, Jesus did make us choose between good and evil, and as you said, between your family members and all. That's what he was there for, to make us think and, you know, choose the good things. But, see, I'm a former Catholic, and I fell into the thing about praying to the saints, you know, pray to Saint Anthony and pray to this one, pray to that one, pray to Mary, all. And the thing is, nowhere in the Bible does it say to pray to saints, to have them to intercede to Jesus. Jesus said, pray to him, and he will intercede to the Father. So this is really harmful, I think, for people, Catholics, to think that they can pray to a saint. And like Saint Anthony, recently a relative lost something, and, oh, she prayed to Saint Anthony, and, boy, she found it. So therefore, that proves Saint Anthony found it for, you know, interceded to Jesus. This is such wrong, false teaching.
All right, let's talk about it. Kurt?
Well, and Jerry highlighted why, and that is because we don't have a scriptural encouragement to do that, to pray to anyone but God himself. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he didn't teach us to go through anyone else or invoke anyone else, but to go right to God. What can be useful, however, about the recognition of the saints, certainly not praying to them, because, look, they're up there in heaven enjoying eternal life. And think about it for a second. If they're hearing our prayers, then what kind of blissful eternity could it be for them? Because they're then participating in the awful things that are going on down here, and seeing how people are suffering, which is why so many people pray. That's not heaven. That's not what we're going to be attending to when we're in heaven. It's going to be all joy and happiness. But the point I was leading to was that there is something beneficial about recognition of these great individuals who've gone before us. You know, your Saint Anthony's and your Saint Francis's and all of them, because they did do wonderful things in their lives, things that are worth our emulation. When we see how attentive Francis, for example, was to the poor and helping the poor, or when we see how scholarly St. Augustine was and how much he wanted to understand Scripture, those are good things. And so it's good for us to pay attention to these greats, those that we have often called saints, those that we have kind of put on a pedestal, and see what it was about them that was so, had such good quality to it, so that we can do the same thing. But of course, we find where that ends, and Scripture has nothing for us to turn to these saints in prayer and ask them for their aid.
Kurt, I was watching a cable channel the other day. I'm not exactly sure what the event was, but it was coverage of a Roman Catholic event. And the spectacle of it all, the symbolism, the church building where this convocation took place, how elaborate, how magnificent it was. And the robes and the staffs and the mitres and just on and on and on. Is this... Now, please, let me qualify the question. I'm not asking a Roman Catholic question here. There are different denominations. They have their different levels of ceremony, if you will. Is this what Christ had in mind for his church?
Jesus called us, the Bible calls us his body, and how people choose to celebrate this bodiness, it's up to them. Jesus was not unfamiliar with ceremony. This would go on in his synagogues. We read in Luke about him attending to the reading of Scripture, and the way Luke describes it about how Jesus unrolled the scroll and began to read from Isaiah, and then when he was done, he rolled up the scroll and handed it back. We get the impression that Jesus was very much fulfilling the ceremonial aspects of what it meant to read in the synagogue. But ultimately, you're right ultimately the point can be made that there is no particular ceremony that is mandated in Scripture. And so how the Roman Catholic Church chooses to show its reverence and its worship, it's up to them. How we do it is up to us. How another denomination chooses to do it is up to them too. There's nothing binding about that. What we do see, however, when God is giving worship instructions throughout the Old Testament, they're pretty elaborate. And he goes into great detail about how he wants his tabernacles set up and the temple set up. It's not as though this stuff just doesn't matter, but it's all to be a tool for people to place their attention on God. And if the high ceremony is something which aids people in attending to God and what God means and who God is, then great. If for some people it's a turnoff, well, then maybe you ought not be part of a church that does it. But I think the other part of it is that, and I really do kind of like all that ceremony, I think part of it is just people understanding what it's all about, because we get these same sorts of things here in the Lutheran Church where people see how our worship goes. Oh, it's too formal. You're doing the same thing every week. You're saying the same words and all of this. And what you have to do is explain to them, well, this is why. I mean, there's nothing insignificant that's part of the liturgy. That there's nothing that doesn't have an explanation for why we would do it. When we reverence the altar, for example, if the pastor bows as he approaches the altar in worship, to some that may seem overly formal or whatever, but it needs. But then you explain, well, the altar is the symbol of God's presence here in the church. So when I bow at the altar, I am acknowledging the presence of God and expressing my humility in the face of that presence of God. Oh,
here's what
okay.
I think you're doing. I think that you think that you're a big shot. You're a big shot pastor, and you're better than I am, and you're up there doing your pompous bowing just to tell me that you're better than I am. And frankly, that's why I haven't been to church for the last 6 months, Pastor.
Well, and if somebody feels that way and thinks that way, it's unfortunate because it demonstrates they don't understand. They don't understand what's happening here and why these things are done. And certainly entire denominations are built around this idea of let's just make it a lot more simple. Let's not have all of this ceremony. Let's not have all of this reverencing of the altar and the robes and all of that. Let's just everybody show up in blue jeans and kind of we'll just do our own thing and speak when you want to speak and all of this. And so there are those that prefer that, but I think I don't want to impugn anyone's integrity or anything like that, but I think it largely comes from just a basic misunderstanding of what that ceremony is for. It is meant to draw attention to God. And if it doesn't, then I don't think it's worthwhile doing. But if it does, then, yeah, bring on the ceremony.
How many people do you have in worship on an average there up at St. John's?
On a weekend, 425, 450.
Okay. Let's just say for the sake of argument that those people are pretty much all of one mind. You have a confessional congregation up there organized around these various confessions that we've been studying here in the catechism. Let's just say they're all of one mind. 425 people who have reached perhaps as much human unity as possible in this particular realm. But you know what? There's probably 400 different denominations or scattered around the country, around the world, so what does it matter? I mean, you got a little sliver of unity up there at St. John's, but the overall picture is just as fractured and troubled as it can be. Mm-hmm. So what's the point?
Yeah, and I guess two things should be said in response to that, because I know that this is on people's minds. The first thing that should be said is that the church is holy believers and little sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd. So whether it's St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz or whatever church wherever else, what is important is the gospel of Jesus Christ and that people believe that Jesus is their Savior and that he died for them and rose from the dead. That's what makes you a member of the one holy Christian and apostolic church, faith in Christ. And so On the one hand, we don't need to see ourselves as being so divided, because I rejoice that there are Roman Catholic brothers and sisters down the road at St. Patrick's that I'm going to see in heaven. And I rejoice that there are those in the Baptist church down the road that I'm going to see in heaven, that we're one with one another, even here on earth, even though we're in different churches. Now, the reason for this division, being in different churches, is, I guess to put the best construction on it, is because we interpret things in the Bible differently. And obviously, there are differences in doctrine between that Baptist church and ours, because, for one thing, they don't think infants should be baptized, and we do. So it's better for us to be over here at St. John's, baptizing away Sunday after Sunday, having the little infants brought forward and practicing this baptism, and having those folks over there that don't see that Scripture mandates that, you know, doing their thing over there. It's a matter of how we view Scripture. And we don't want to get into a situation where we say, ah, none of that matters. And so you've got a big church full of both Lutherans and Baptists, and every, you know, you can't get anything done. Well, we'd like to schedule baptism. No, you can't have one because it's an infant. Well, I believe that infants should be baptized. Well, I believe it shouldn't. So you're not going to get anything done. So while while it's unfortunate that we have these divisions, certainly Jesus doesn't want it. Jesus wants us all to be one. These divisions are such that, okay, if you believe and interpret the Bible this way, then this is where those who agree with you are.
Kurt, if for some reason you're feeling under the weather, I guess this is, I don't know how to ask this question since you're a pastor and it's your duty to be in church because there are other people counting on you there. But if, I mean, just can you subtract yourself from that role for just a moment? If you were feeling a little bit under the weather and you just couldn't get to church, would you be disappointed? Would you miss it? Or would you be thinking, well, you know, this lousy cold, but at least I don't have to go to church?
Yeah, right. Well, and, you know, there was a time when I wasn't a pastor.
Yeah.
And a lot of that, I think, is, for me anyway, growing up in a family where church was just every Sunday, period. I mean, you'd really have to be, I mean, to not go to church, you'd have to be in real bad shape. It becomes such a part of your life that, yeah, it would be something that you would miss. Now, as a teenager, of course, there's always those times when you rather not go and all this, but I think for many, it becomes so part of their lives to be in the community of believers that, and many will say to me that when they missed church, they missed it. They saw that something was missing for them.
Yeah, but I wonder if they're missing their routine, or they're missing, you know, seeing their friends, which they could do at Walmart for that matter.
Right.
Or are they missing that time in the presence of Almighty God?
And I guess the answer is an individual thing, but I could tell you what the answer should be. The marks of the church are the word and the sacraments. These are the things that make the church the church, is when the word is preached and the sacraments are administered. And it is that which we miss when we miss church. People can say, I can worship God anywhere. I can do it from my living room. I can do it from the golf course. I can do it from the fishing boat. Well, that's a misunderstanding of what worship is. It's an understanding that says worship is me to God. I'm going to praise God today, and I'm going to do this and that for God. But what happens in church is the other direction, too, more significantly. It is God to us. And that's the place where we can gather with fellow believers and receive from God his most precious gifts of the sacraments.
Kurt, we have about 3 minutes left here.
Mm-hmm.
I want to ask you this question. I'm sure you're doing a fine job as the pastor up there, but you probably have some people who are call themselves members of your church but don't come, haven't come for a long time. We sometimes refer to those as delinquent members. Let's say that I'm a delinquent member at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, and I finally open up to you on an occasion, and here's what I'm seeing. I think that being a member of your church is one of the things that is required, you know, if I want to go to heaven, and that going to church is kind of like paying my dues. If I go to church, then God is pleased with me. If I don't go to church, he's not pleased with me. Trouble is, I go to church and I see some of the scoundrels and losers there that I think are all beneath me, and I it's hard for me to actually worship in the same crowd as them. So I just don't come very often.
Mm-hmm.
I come just enough, I think, so that on Judgment Day, I'm going to squeeze in. That's mm-hmm. kind of the way I'm looking at it. Mm-hmm. You got 2 minutes.
So thanks. Thanks for that 2 minutes. Because it could take 20. But we'll keep it to the first thing. There's a standard pat answer that pastors give if people say, you know, you got just a bunch of sinners in that church. The standard pat answer is, well, then you'll fit right in. And because that's what we all are. That's what the church is for. It's for people, and we're all sinful people, and here's where we receive the good news of God's love and his forgiveness. Why come? Well, no, it's not a little box you get checked for your little heavenly record that says, okay, you've been to church this many times, and so now you squeeze in. You come precisely because God is here, and precisely because this is where God has chosen to deliver his greatest gifts of word and sacrament. So that the idea is, and this is exactly what we try to convey to the young people, for whom church is something they just have to do because mom or dad tells them they got to go. It's that what happens here, you get to have happen to you, not have to have happen to you. You get to have forgiveness of sins, strengthening of faith, the word delivered to you, the sacraments delivered to you. This is a privilege, an honor, to be able to receive from God himself what he wants his people to have. And that's why we come. That's why there is a church. God has delivered his gifts to the church so that his people can receive them. And so we get to come and hear of the wonderful love of God through Jesus Christ and how we're going to go to heaven because Jesus has died for us and risen from the dead. And we're going to get to receive that in bread and wine. As the body and blood of Christ are present. That's what we get here.
Well said, and done right on under the wire.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
All right, Chuck.
That's our visit with Pastor Kurt Taylor and our conversation on the church here today. Pastor Taylor is pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan, former employee here at the radio station. It's always a joy to check in with Kurt on a monthly basis. We will continue our third article conversation. That is that article of the Apostles' Creed, which begins, I believe in the Holy Spirit. We'll do that tomorrow with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.